All right, we're gonna continue our study in Thessalonians. And there's a couple years ago when Brent asked if he could, or why don't we study the Book of Revelation? I said, man, I'm not that good at this. The whole schedule and what comes first and next, and it's really huge. And engineers are good at that, and that's what he was. So he kind of did our study, if you remember that, on the Book of Revelation. What I handed out, this was a chart we did when we were looking at kind of a history and a calendar. Now, this is what. Just look at the top line. The top line is really the simplest. There was Christ's death. There was his resurrection. And then I have the rapture there. That's what we looked at last week in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13, or verses 13 through 18. And then today, when we look at chapter 5, Paul begins to discuss the day of the Lord. Now, in simple terms, the day of the Lord starts after the rapture and continues all the way through to the end where God gives us a new heaven and a new earth. Speaking of that, did anybody watch the new Cosmos? Is anybody watching it? Huh? Did you start? Well, the other day he was on, this is Carl Sagan's, like, next of kin, next of kin, that they're not related. But I watched it the other day, and I'm just thinking, when I see New Heaven and New Earth, and the guy, he went on and on about how evolution developed the eye, and it had these nice graphics, and how evolution and natural selection, and how your eye developed, because I think that's one of the things that the creationists talk about, that the eye is too complex to just have happened. And in the end, he goes, the theory of evolution is not a theory. It is fact. And wow. So anyway, and as we look at this, the other thing that I want to talk about a little bit about the whole calendar of events, that some people can get real obsessed with the whole rapture and the second coming. I'm probably going to read the book, The Four Blood Moons. It's kind of an interesting concept that these four lunar, I guess they're kind of lunar eclipses that are going to happen in the next, there's going to be four of them in the next 2 years. But I want to be careful not to get obsessed over the date. I mean, because that's one of the things. This isn't about developing your calendar, and you know, because people get obsessed with it and end up giving up life, stopping their life, and getting on the top of. Remember, I said this last week in Garland a couple years ago. They got on the roof. They got in their white robes. Like, God needs you in a white robe. I mean, and anyway, it's we got to be careful not to get obsessed with it. And then the other thing that it can cause cynicism about from people that don't believe. It's like, oh, idiots, you know, that are getting on their roof and thinking he's coming tomorrow or October 21st. It could happen in the next 5 seconds. It could take another 1,000 years. So there's this sense that Paul is writing to us and describing to us, well, how then should we now live in expectation of his coming back? His coming back is as certain as his first one. And that's really how I got saved, was when that question was posed to me in the late great planet Earth. He came the first time, and he's coming again. Would you be ready? When we're talking about Betsy's sister-in-law and being a Catholic, being a Lutheran, being a Baptist, being a Bible, it doesn't keep you into heaven or get you out of heaven. It's what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. You know, we got to and events like your sister getting, or your sister-in-law getting cancer can bring people to a knowledge of, man, I better think about this. So that's kind of what Paul's talking about. And last week I started with these three words. The end of what we looked at last week, or the beginning of it, he says, you can grieve over people that have died, but don't grieve like people that have no hope. We have the, and I wrote this on my notes, these are the three things that the world right now needs most, not, that all human beings need, not just the people out there, but me and you. Those three words, hope and comfort and encouragement. I said to Diane the other day, we were watching TV, and you ever think about commercials? Some psychologist needs to do a study of commercials, and how number one, how ridiculous they are, and what our world is facing by looking at what commercials are doing. Because there was a new blender that if you have this blender and you put, then there's actually a blender for a guy and a girl, for the females and males. And if you get this blender and put this stuff in the blender, your life is going to be different. Now, wait a minute. And people are buying them. You know, I almost bought one. You know, I thought, because you don't need a new diet. I don't need a new pill. Although, maybe. But no, I don't need a new car. It's not going to change my life. Oh, yeah, I just had one. I know. But it's not. It doesn't change your life. A new house and a new job and a new CrossFit, or you know, the right after that commercial, there was a commercial on how to work out, a different one. You know, we need hope and comfort and encouragement, not a new workout program. Now, those aren't bad things. You know, if you have a new workout program and you're doing it, that's fine. But there's something way more important. I need hope, not in a blender, not in a new diet pill. So that's really what I think Paul is writing about. And it's interesting, if we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5. Let me just read the first verse. And he says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well." What am I doing? This starts, he says, you know about this. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 13, he says about the rapture, when he's explaining that, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." So there is this question, when you look at this little thing, the rapture was never really described to the in the Old Testament, but the day of the Lord was. And when Paul's writing this, he's writing to Jews, and when they saw the day of the Lord, this brought in all kinds of connotations. None of them very good. I gave out some verses, and we'll look at those in a minute. But so as he's moving on, he says, "I want to tell you about the rapture. That you, I don't want you to be uninformed. The people that have died are going to go to heaven, and they're going to go. We're going to go. We're going to see him, meet him in the air. Comfort one another with these words." That's what he says at the very end of verse 18. Then he jumps to this. Man, what am I doing? Is it me? Okay. Okay. So as he's going to write this, there's this verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5 are really broken into three sections. Verses 1 through 3, he kind of gives them the bad news about the day of the Lord. Verses 4 through 8, there's some good news. He says, "But you, brethren," and starting in verse 4. And then in verses 9 through 11, he's going to give them the reason for their hope. The reason that the day of the Lord is not just a bad thing, an awesome, wrathful thing. Okay, so let me read these verses, and then I'm going to look at some other verses in the Old Testament. So he's going on to explain to the Thessalonians, after he has comforted them about the rapture, about people that have died, then he says to them, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of our salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. There's this whole letter. I mean, really, this letter that Paul is writing to them, these guys are doing well. They're doing good. They're encouraging one another. They're building each other up. And that's what he kind of says, just like you're doing. Keep encouraging one another. And like I said, if there's one thing our world needs, there's one thing that we all need. Like, I used to make a joke out of life is hard and then you die. And we need this encouragement. We need to remember and remind each other that one day, we will see him face to face. It's as sure as his promise and as his word. And we need to encourage each other. When life gets hard, not only do I need him, we need each other. And that's what Paul is writing about. It's as simple as that. I need you and you need me to walk through this crazy world. So there's, when Paul starts this, there's this kind of bad news about the day of the Lord. And then there's good news in 4-8 about who we are. And then there's the reason. Let me kind of walk through this. And I gave out some verses. He says to them, well, you know about this. He's writing to Jews that have heard about the day of the Lord. And you don't need to know the time. You don't need have anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. When they heard the day of the Lord, this is what they were thinking. Who's got Amos? Chapter 5, this is chapter 5, verses 18 through 4?
18-20.
Yeah.
Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness?
Those aren't happy times, you know. I mean, in some ways, it's kind of humorous. Think of a guy that runs away from the lion and turns around, and there's a bear. You know, you're caught. This talk about between a rock and a hard place. I mean, to the Jew, when they said the day of the Lord, this is darkness. This is tough. This is when God comes back and judges the world. This is when justice happens. When I say that word, I half laugh. It's not funny. But when we play handball and somebody is, you know, there's four of us in there and these two guys talk all the time and they try to, you know, they play mental games with you. And sometimes somebody will get in the way and you'll say, oh, I couldn't hit the ball. You were in the way. And the guy goes, you know, you couldn't get to the ball anyway. So the next play, the guy gets the point and the guy always says, oh, justice. When God brings justice, this ain't going to be good for a lot of people. It's going to be a tough time. That's what Amos was saying. You that call for the day of the Lord, this is going to be darkness. It's like a guy that rests, leans back along a wall, and then gets bit by a scorpion. So This is what the Jews are thinking when they say the day of the Lord. Who's got Joel, verse chapter 1, verse 15?
Joel 1:15 starts off the line before, "Cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty."
Destruction and darkness from the Almighty. This is when Paul says, you know about the day of the Lord. This is trouble. This is when God sets things right. Who's got Zephaniah?
The Lord's great day of judgment. Oh, this is what the problem is. Yeah.
What did we get?
Hang on. I just touched it. That's the problem with the paper. The Lord's great day of judgment is almost here. It is approaching very rapidly. There will be a bitter sound on the Lord's day of judgment. At that time, warriors will cry out in battle. That day will be a day of God's anger, a day of distress and hardship, a day of devastation and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dark skies.
Yahoo! I mean, when Paul talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about it later, and we'll get to this in a couple weeks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to this. He says, "For after all, is it only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you?" So they were having trouble, and Paul says, eventually these people, the people that are against you are against God, and this isn't going to be good for them. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I mean, can you imagine being eternally separated from God forever? People that didn't want anything to do with them. Now God says, okay, you can have it your way. You will have eternal destruction away from the presence of God forever. These are not happy thoughts. These are not, when Paul talks about this, the Jews that he was writing to were like, this is bad news. It's darkness and judgment, and it's for the world that hasn't accepted what his son did for them at the cross. Sin is taken care of. My sin and your sin was nailed at the cross. The sin of the world, John 3:16, was dealt with at the cross, and all God says to us is trust me. Trust me. Your sin is gone. It's on my son. And if you reject it, that's what he's talking about. The day of the Lord is there's a real ominous darkness about it. And then he says, he'll come like a thief in the night. How many of you have ever had a house broken into? And when I lived in Chicago, our house was broken into 3 times. Oh, yeah, it was awful. And my parents finally had to move. My mom couldn't take it anymore. And the first time it happened, it was at we had just gotten back from my uncle's funeral, and I parked in the front. You know, funerals aren't happy times. It was my dad's brother. And I pull up in the front. I walk in the door, and my parents were like, and I still do this. They leave lights on, like the burglars aren't going to know that nobody's there because the lights are on, you know. So I walked in and I'm like, wow, they left every light on. Then I walked into back in the house and I walked into the kitchen and the refrigerator door was open. I'm like, man, they were really in a hurry. Then I walked by their bedroom and it was tore up. All the doors were open and pillowcases were gone, and what they do is they open the drawers, take their pillowcases off, dump all your drawers. The cops say they were in and out of that house in about 5 minutes. I go upstairs, my drawers are ransacked. It is a horrible, horrible feeling. And you know what? That guy never wrote us a note that said, I'll be there right at your funeral. He didn't make an announcement. He didn't say, just be ready. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, thieves don't announce when they're coming. You do not know when, I don't know when the day of the Lord is going to start. And neither do you, neither does Hagee, neither does anybody else. And even Jesus, when he was on earth, they said, when is this going to happen? And whenever you ask about Jesus, you got to ask two questions. As a man, as he didn't even know. He didn't even know what was going to happen. So it comes like a thief in the night. We don't know. So you just got to live in expectation. Now, I know, it is a horrible feeling when you're broken into. But he didn't announce it. And then it's kind of the same thing with birth pangs. I keep thinking, and with Lauren and stuff. I mean, when Diane was pregnant, and you know it's going to happen, right? You know, I remember when we were in the hospital and she finally got her epidural. You know, we were going to have a home birth and all that hoopla. Diane, and then we finally got the epidural she was able to relax. She was able to fall asleep. And I thought, oh, wow, it's over. I kind of forgot that, like, the kid has to still come out. There's still some more stuff that has to happen, you know, that they're not. And it's so, you know, I mean, when you get pregnant, you know it's going to be over one day, right? You know that, what day? I mean, Kim or Laura, I mean, they could go into labor anytime, right? Well, hopefully not right now, but it can happen. And it, you know, it's going to happen. It is certain, but sudden. It can just, bam, it's there, right? I mean, I can't relate other than, well, I can relate. Remember the Dick Van Dyke Show? This, every time I think of birth pangs, I think of it. they slept in two different beds in those days. They had slept in two different beds. And it was one of the best sketches about childbirth I've ever seen. Because he had his hat sitting on his bed. And he used to practice sitting up and putting his hat on, right? And I can still see him sitting up. And she's sitting there next to him in the other bed looking at him like, idiot. And then when she's pregnant, he runs out, grabs the bag, puts the hat on, runs out the door, and she's still in bed. Remember that? I mean, it's a great. So he was ready. He was ready. I mean, and that's what I think Paul's saying. You know, it's going to happen. Be ready. Understand that it's certain. He's coming back. He's coming back. This is going to happen. And just get your hat ready. You know, I'm ready. And so when you think of the day of the Lord happened, think of Dick Van Dyke, if you remember. Can you still Google those little?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man. Anyway, that's what I think of when I think of birth pangs. And but Diane was in labor for so long, it was like I had pieces of paper laying all over the house, timing those, thinking. Anyway, so it was sudden, but, man, it took a long time. when he says this, he says it's certain, it's going to happen. There's going to be no announcement. There's not going to be when it happens, we'll know. But we won't know when. It could happen in the next 5 seconds. In verse 4, there's this contrast. Whenever you see a but you. So he's saying to the Jews that understand what the day of the Lord is, that this isn't a happy time. You know, this isn't like, yahoo, this is a judgment, and part of the world is going to, this is going to be awful. People are going to be separated forever. So he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. This isn't... Remember, Jews, there's some bad news, and it's going to be destruction and darkness. But for you, you are not in the darkness. Let me read a couple of verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse, where is it? Where's Colossians? Did somebody move it? Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Encourage one another with these words. Remind each other, when you sin, when you're feeling bad, when you feel like the world has got, you can't face another day, call somebody up from church and say, dude, I'm down. And then when they call you, read those verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But you, brethren, he says to us and to the Thessalonians, but you, don't worry about this, the day of the Lord. You are not in the darkness. You are not in the darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. Don't be, it's not like when it happens, we're not going to, well, if my sequence is right, we'll be gone, you know. When this terrible judgment, when the tribulation starts, I think we'll be gone. And we'll explain that later in Thessalonians chapter, in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says when the restrainer is gone, which I think is the Holy Spirit in the church. When that's gone, all hell will break loose. But we're not of the darkness that the day should overtake us like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We're different now. This is different. This isn't for you. There's this sense that the darkness and the day of the Lord is for judgment and darkness. But that's not you. Remember that. That's not you. That's not me. And not because I'm a good Lutheran boy or I went to seminary. It's through his Son. That's what he says. In Colossians, we were delivered in his Son. So then, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. Now, this is a different, it's two different words. Remember earlier talked about what about those who sleep? There's two different words for sleep. The one was for people that had died. This is for people that sleep. I mean, and he's just using it as an analogy. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, most of the time. If you have insomnia, that's right. It's like hit or miss whether you do it at night. And those who get drunk at night. You don't have to... anyway, we won't get into that story. But verse 8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul says there's three things I want you to think about. Since you are of the day, you are of the light, that the day of the Lord isn't for you, isn't for the church, isn't for believers. The day of the Lord is for unbelievers and the judgment. But he says, since you are of the light, be alert. Be alert. Don't be surprised. That's what he says. You're surprised when a thief enters your house. This shouldn't surprise you. You need to be alert. Understand that it's coming. There's some expectations that as sure as he came the first time, he's coming again. Okay. The next event for us, if we don't die first, is the rapture, where we meet him in the air. So there's the comfort one another. Be alert. Don't. Diane's mom used to say when she was growing up, you couldn't go to movies in those days. You couldn't go to movies, play cards, because cards had queens and kings. I don't know. But she said she remembers as a kid when she would go into the theater, she thought the Holy Spirit stayed outside while she went in, and if Jesus came back and they were in the theater, they'd miss it. Well, that's not what it's talking about. You know, it's not what they're talking about. It's just be alert, understand, look forward to it, you know. And don't look forward to it like I'm just going to quit my job, I'm going to stop working, I'm going to sit in my house and just relax and chill and wait for him to come back. He dealt with that earlier in verses 11 and 12. He says, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. Don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to come back. Work. The world needs to hear our story. Need to hear God's story. Anyway. I'll tell you one little story that happened last week. A guy called up, and I gave him our website, so he might listen to this sometime. But he called up, and you get into this conversation. He's a sign guy up in Wisconsin. They're coming down to look at Fort Hood and blah, blah, blah. So we start talking, and he says, when I'm talking on the phone, he understands I'm not from Texas. And you can tell he's from Wisconsin. You know, I mean, they have a unique accent. He's from Green Bay, and I said, I won't hold that against him. Anyway, so as he was talking, he says, what brought you to Dallas? And I was like, yeah, this is going to be a long story. So I said, well, seminary. That was what was on the phone. Like, uh-oh. You know, well, it ends up the guy's a believer. He went to Liberty University. We had this, like, 45-minute conversation about. And I thought, you know, and I was a little, I got to tell you, I was a little scared. You would think I'd be like, but we had this nice conversation, you know. And it's like, so tell people. We don't have to be Ravi Zacharias. Kim was just up in. Ravi Zacharias was up at the Alaskan, the governor of Alaska's prayer breakfast. I don't know how many people come to a prayer breakfast. You know, the whole state came. It wouldn't be that big. But she wrote back and said, man, does he have a mind? You know, if you ever heard him do a question and answer, it's like, whew, I don't even understand the questions, let alone. You don't have to be Ravi Zacharias or Chuck Swindoll or Norm Geisler. Just tell them your story, what God did for you at the cross. That's it. You don't have to know the four spiritual laws. You know, and it's good. Just let God tell other people through you what his son did. And that's what I think he's. You're children of the light. Bob, you are a child of the light. This is what the world needs, not a new blender. I mean, I know that sounds silly, but when look at the commercials, the world is looking for something. And then he's in verse 6 and 7, be alert and be sober, be self-controlled. Now, if you never got into drinking, I mean, this is kind of what Paul says in Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And people say, yeah. There's this whole sense when you get into the real partying and the drinking, I got to tell you, people use it as an excuse that they were out of control. I knew exactly what I was doing. It just kind of let me do it, okay? I could use it for an excuse and say, I was drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. Baloney. Baloney. It just allowed me to do things that I knew I shouldn't do. So when Paul writes this, he said, you know, don't let that be an excuse. Don't sleep. Don't like people that just sleep through this and use drink, you know, don't use it as an excuse. Be controlled. Be self-controlled. Let the world see what it looks like to live in the light. And, you know, do we always look like I live in the light? And, the kind of story of Lois in the theater is kind of funny, but I'm thinking, would I want Jesus to come back when I'm on I-30? and I'm yelling at everybody in my head, you know, that's why I don't have bumper stickers. you know, the other day I was driving behind a guy that has one of those coexist bumper stickers that have all the different symbols on it, and he was in a smart car, which kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? It's really kind of a dumb little car, but he had a coexist sticker on, and I have the truck. So, and he's in a, you know, that smart car could fit in my bed, right, of my truck, and apparently he didn't like being behind a truck. So he goes zooming by me and flashes me a nice sign. And it wasn't about coexisting either. And I thought, my first, I don't want to tell you what my first thought was. Huh? That I wanted a gun. No. But he needed to see somebody living in the light. And I'm not always living in the light. And what Paul, that's why we need to encourage each other. When it gets hard, when you get angry, when you get discouraged, when you get, that's why he left us here together, to walk through this nutty life together. And then at the end he says, and be equipped. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of your salvation. We have hope. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. Don't listen to whoever. And, you know, I mean, now that we don't have cable, I can't listen to O'Reilly and all. Doggone it, they make you afraid of everything, you know. And you know, he's still our president, whether we like it or not. And to just talk about everything he's doing wrong, dude, my hope is not in the president of this United States or Sean Hannity or O'Reilly or a new blender. And we need to remind each other of this. You are in him. I am in him who doesn't deserve it. If you think you deserve to be there, think again. When we were looking for a new, and I tell this story, I think I've told you this story. When we were looking for a house, Steve Sawyer was our realtor. We went from this, a little fox in Jacob's house, to, you know, what was then, I mean, Eastern Hills was like it's still a nice neighborhood. And it was a lot bigger house. And Steve said, and I said to him, I said, man, I don't know. This is big. And I don't know. And he says, you deserve this house. I said, Steve, I deserve to be homeless, living on the street. And that's what Paul is saying. You're a child of the King. You are a child. And I think I wrote that in. What was that one song? You are loved by the King. It's a great song. You're loved by the King. You and me. That's what Paul's saying. Be sober. You put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. This is great. You're in a relationship with God forever. And during the prayer time, with all the people dying of cancer and stuff, I got on the website for listening to Gary's sermon, and I see this thing that says memorial service for Janice, I forget her last name. It's Gary and Elizabeth's daughter. Just died of brain cancer. And I thought, and you know what it said on there? It's a picture of her with the mountains in the background, and said, March 20th, she saw him face to face. Wow. Now, does that take away all of the sadness? Well, no. But she sees him for the first time face to face. to face. How cool will that be? And then, this is where Paul says at the end, the reason you do all this. Oh, and I was thinking, can I do one more analogy about this? Being alert and ready. I'm not a real baseball fan, but if you are, and because when you watch baseball on TV, you don't see everything that's going on. Like they showed a picture and a catcher, you know, and everybody's looking for hits. Well, if you go to a game, and I went to my first game in years in Phoenix, and you look out, and all of a sudden you see, like, the center fielder, you know, you would think the center fielder would be right behind second base, right? Well, depends on who's hitting. Sometimes he goes way over to right field. Sometimes the third baseman is not right by third base. He's more where the shortstop is. Because they study what the batter does most, and they get ready. They get ready at the right spot. Now, do they know where the guy's going to hit the ball? Nope. But do they know if he hits the ball, this is probably where it's going to go? That's kind of, and I thought about that. That's how we ought to live. Do I know when it's going to happen? Do I know exactly what it's going to look like in the day? No. But I know that he promised he's coming. And I ought to get in position. Right? So anyway, the end of it, verses 9 through 11. And these don't need a lot of explanation. Because, and then he gives the word for. When you see the word but, it's a contrast. The darkness of the day of the Lord compared to the goodness of the light and living in the light. Now he says the reason for this, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. What? Somebody like me that deserves wrath? No. God has not destined you for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of me or you or coming to church or not coming to church or giving your money. It's because of his son. Period. He has destined for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are dead or alive, we may live together with him. When I saw that thing on the website, and she saw him on March 20th, face to face, one day we will live together with him. Therefore, because you know this, because I want to encourage you about this, encourage one another and build one another up. Build up one another just as you are also doing. When life gets hard, and it will, when there's sadness, and there will be, that's why we're in this together. And that's what Paul said. Understand, we're not destined for wrath. When Satan is pulling you away and whispering in your ear and thinking, Bob, what are you doing? Whisper this back to him. Wait a minute. I'm a son of the light. I'm loved by the King. One last story. When I see this, where it says build up one another just as you are also doing, I really think about, when you see the Sweet 16 thing, and if I knew more about basketball, I would probably look at basketball teams that looked like they were having fun together. That they were playing together and passing the ball a lot and not being the star. That Michael Jordan was a good player. He would not have gotten where he was without Pippen and Stockton and that goofy-looking guy. What was his name? Anyway. When you see this winners of the Super Bowl, I remember when Denver won it, and they interviewed the linemen, and the linemen, they were saying, well, what is it like to block for, or to win the Super Bowl? And the guy is so easy to block for. And then they interviewed the running back. What is it like to have a line, you know, break a record? He said, but the linemen just know how to block. And that's what I think, you know, in our world, that's what Paul's saying to the Thessalonians. Dude, you're in this together. You're the same team. Encourage each other. You're a child of the light, and you're loved by the King. When you get, you know, tomorrow when work hits and there's a getting beat up, don't say to your boss, "Well, I'm a child of the King, dude." But just remind yourself, okay, I'm a child of the King, and maybe I got to call Diane and cry on her shoulder. Because we're in this together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, your faithfulness, your mercy, your promises that are unbreakable. That you are not a man that you should lie. That you keep your word. Thanks for sending your son. Thanks for making us a child of the light. Through him. It's in his name I pray.